In week three of our series called Famous Last Words, where we're taking a look at the words Jesus gave us on the cross. And we were seeing some amazing words that was said. And the first one was, as you know, as human beings, as mankind was doing their absolute worst to Jesus. Jesus was doing some amazing stuff. And he said on the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Such an amazing challenge in that. And then last week we looked at the words Jesus said. We said, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" And it's this cry of victory, this cry of celebration about what God is going to do, referencing back to Psalm 22. Today we're going to look at another phrase, and it's found in John chapter 19, starting at verse 28, and we're going to look at that together. Words will be on the screen. You can look in your Bible if you wish. It starts like this. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished, and to fulfill Scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So now when Jesus says this word, he says, "It is finished." It's actually this one word in the original language called teleo. Teleo. It is finished. So Jesus is on the cross. The men did their worst, and he realizes he's accomplished everything God has called him to do, and his mission is accomplished. He says, teleo. It is finished. It is complete. Now, this word, teleo, is used generally in one of three ways in Scripture, and in that time, really. The first one was when a servant, a house servant, man or woman, would go out and do a task that their master had called them to do. They'd come back to their master and they say, "It is finished. The task you have sent me to do is finished. Teleo, it's done, it's accomplished." Another way that this word is used is through paying off a debt. So if there's a borrower and a lender, the borrower would come in and pay it off, and the lender would give it a stamp of paid in full, teleo. It's complete, it's done, it's paid in full. The other way, and the third way, is when somebody would bring in a sacrifice to the temple. And in the temple, the priest would look at the offering and the sacrifice, and he'd examine it and say, "It is a perfect offering, teleo. It's full, it's finished." And it's in all of these three things that Jesus on the cross saying, "Teleo, my work is done. I have accomplished the task that God the Father has called me to do. Teleo, it is paid in full." That Jesus dying on the cross, shedding his blood on the cross, that debt is paid. And teleo, that perfect Lamb of God, is blameless before the eyes of God, and it is teleo, it is finished. See, the deal is, though, Jesus was on the cross and he cries, "Teleo, it's finished. My work is accomplished." But here's the thing. The fact that you're here tells me you have breath in your lungs and you have life in your body. Your work, my work, is not finished. We all have work that is still unfinished. Work that God has called us to. We may not fully know what it is yet, but we have some unfinished business because God has plans for you, my friend. God has plans for you, and sometimes we put them aside or ignore them, but God has a plan for your life, and it's a matter of understanding and accepting what that is. Before we moved here in my last place, we had this inflatable pool, this above-ground pool. It really wasn't inflatable. You just filled it with water, and it kind of grew, and there's like an inflatable rim around the side. And there was this above ground pool, and the deal with this pool is I really didn't want this ugly thing. I had no desire to have a pool. I didn't want to maintain a pool. I didn't want to fill a pool. I didn't want kids swimming in a pool. I'm an old curmudgeon. I don't care. I didn't want this pool. So naturally, we got the pool. And so we get this pool, and we fill it up, and I watch my water bill go up, and we fill this pool up, which I just look at as like a glorified outdoor bathtub. So we have this thing, and after a week, I kid you not, kids wrestling around, having fun and playing, I go out the next morning and the water's low. I'm like, well, that's not supposed to be right, you know, and so water's low. And I tell my adoringly loving wife, I said, "Honey, the water's low." And now here's the deal. One of the agreements that we made when we got this pool was I would have, it wouldn't be my responsibility. You and the kids want the pool, baby. You're responsible for it. You take care of it. You clean it. Yep, absolutely. So naturally, I'm in the pool trying to find the hole, and I'm looking for this hole, and I see something, and I see it, it's kind of just coming out a little bit, and I'm like, that's not really bad. Now remember, I don't want the pool. I don't want to be responsible for the pool. So I said, honey, let's just put a little more water in it. It'll be fine. So we put a little more water in it. Next morning, it's coming out even more. Now, at this moment, I remember I didn't want this pool, but I'm all the way underneath in the pool with this, like, the waterproof tape I found. It's like $5 roll of waterproof tape. I'm patching the thing, man. I'm finding holes everywhere. I'm patching it, and pretty soon it looks like it's terrible, whatever it is. And so there's tape everywhere, and I think I've got it accomplished, right? And it's done. And so I put a little more water in it. The next morning, it's still leaking. It's still leaking. This pool is laughing at me. He says, you thought you were done, right? And I just said, whatever. And we finally got to the point that the pool couldn't be salvaged no matter how much tape I used, and we ended up having to get rid of it. And my adoringly loving wife, who reminds me, says, you know, honey, if we would have just taped the hole in the beginning, we wouldn't have had this problem. What she meant was, honey, you should have taped the hole in the first place, yeah. Right? I didn't, because why? I didn't want the pool. But what I realized is if I would have taped that small hole in the beginning, I would have saved myself a lot of hassle of finding these other holes. Of that little hole all of a sudden got a lot bigger. And I would have saved myself a couple $100 because she made us go buy a new one, right? See, the problem is a lot of us have these little things in our lives, these little small issues that we see and that are going on. And if we don't address them truthfully, with integrity, that little hole, that little issue in our hearts and our lives is going to grow into something much, much bigger. And we can't get control of it anymore. So the reality is you have unfinished business in this world. God has unfinished business in your life. As long as there's breath in your lungs, God has something for you. Because the reality is it took 24 hours to fill that stupid pool. It takes 24 minutes to empty it. But I could have dealt with it, right? But I didn't want to. I'm stubborn. All right, in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is talking to the church at Sardis. And he says this about the church. I know the things you do, and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Okay? So in other words, you have a reputation. This is your reputation. Your reputation is supposed to be alive. It's supposed to be good, but there's something inside you that you even understand. It's dead. There's something inside of you that is not alive. Some of you can grab onto this. Some of you, the relationships, the marriages on the outside, somebody will look at you, wow, look at them. Their marriage, their relationship is so amazing. But you know in your heart, and you know inside in that marital or relationship context that there's struggle, that there's pain, that you seem alive, but there's brokenness, that there's death. Some of you haven't had an intimate encounter with God, but on the outside, people are looking, it's like, wow, that person, they are so connected with God. I'm utterly amazed and humble. But you know that in the inside, you haven't had an intimate encounter with God in who knows how long. Some people would look at you and say, wow, look at them. They have a nice car, a nice house. Financially, they're just solid. But you know you struggle week by week because of the overwhelming burden that things are placed on you. You have things in your life, and until we can get those accomplished and until we can get those addressed, that is your unfinished business. Maybe you recognize that there is a task that needs to be a teleo, that needs to be finished. What is that task? Because it says, he continues on in verse 2, he says, wake up. Strengthen what little remains, for what is left is almost dead. Wake up. Strengthen what you have left. You're going to see what it is, and you're going to strengthen it. You're going to be encouraged, because if you don't, it's going to become an enormous headache. It's going to cause a lot of problems. Teleo. It's finished, it's fulfilled, it's paid off. Look what the Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 20. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. That's what I'm supposed to do. That is my unfinished business, and you have it as well. So what do we want to do? Identify it. Identify your unfinished business. And today we're going to give you a chance to understand what that unfinished business is. I don't know what it is for you, but you need to identify it and write it down. This last week, my wife is out of town, and so my daughter had gymnastics at a different time, and she messaged me and says, hey, she's got gymnastics now. I said, okay, perfect. Guess what? It didn't get on the calendar. So my wife texts me the day of, is she at gymnastics? We're on the way, right? Write it down, because you're going to forget. What is your unfinished business that God has called you to? A lot of us, maybe it's the fact that you recognize this is the place that you come, and you've absorbed and you've taken in so much. You've listened, you've grown, and over the course of your life, you've taken in so much of God, but you're not giving back out. And maybe your unfinished business is it's time to commit to that. To pour back out into other people, joining a life group, leading a life group, serving in the church. For some of you, it's you've got that financial struggle. Maybe it's time to plug the hole in the boat and figure out what that looks like. Maybe it's that marriage struggle. And maybe it's time to get on your knees and repent and say, God, I need your help. We need your help. I have been doing this wrong and going forward. And maybe some of you, it's just a physical health issue. Maybe you're ignoring some signs. Maybe you just need to exercise, eat right, drink some water. I don't know. You know, maybe your physicalness out of shape is just holding you back in a way that is not calling you to God. My joke is round is a shape, right? Well, it doesn't always work that way. Yeah, some of you get it. But there's some unfinished business in your life. Maybe with your finances. You say, you know, I had good intentions at some point to start giving back to God and tithing, but it's fallen by the wayside. Maybe you start there. What is dead in you that you really need to bring back to life? What are the things that are unfinished in you? And you're going to share that with Jesus Christ, because God wants you to reach out. God wants you to pursue him wholeheartedly. What are that unfinished business? It is finished. So the first thing, when we have unfinished business, there's a point that we need to finish strong, right? Whatever that unfinished business is, we are called to finish that strong, just like Jesus did. And how are we going to do that? The first way we're going to finish strong is that we are going to commit to a finishing decision. Commit to a finishing decision. So we're going to step across the line and say, I am deciding to commit. One of the biggest struggles, I think, for all of us is indecisiveness. And for some of you, that just grates you a little bit. But for many, many people, it's indecisiveness that holds us back. There was a guy going through an interview process, and he's given the answers to the questions that the boss is asking or the interviewer is asking. And all his responses are, he couldn't quite find the right response. He couldn't quite find the right words, and he kept struggling. And so finally, the person interviewing says, let me ask you, are you indecisive? And so the young person replying says, well, yes and no. He didn't get the job. But the reality is, indecisiveness holds us back from finishing strong. See, the reality is, we're going to make our decisions, but then our decisions are going to make us. See, you are where you're at today because of the decision you made yesterday and the day before. And you're going to be where you're at tomorrow because of the decisions you make today. What are those decisions that you're going to make? Because a lot of times that indecisiveness, oh, I don't like where I'm at. I don't like this, how this is going. I sure hope it gets better. And you leave it at that. And it doesn't move forward at all. But look what it says in Luke chapter 14. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. And then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's the person who started that building and couldn't afford it. So what do you do? What do you do? What do you, well, we seek God. We spend time looking for wise counsel. right? How do we get these answers without being indecisive? You believe you've heard from God. You believe you made a decision, and then you have to act. You actually have to decide something. Because the reality is your decision not to make a decision is your decision. You need to decide what to do. See, we pray, we think about it, we get wisdom, we read our Bible, and sometimes maybe after all of that is down to a coin flip. It sounds very spiritual, doesn't it? But the reality is that might be where it's at, because sometimes we just need to be spurred on. And sometimes people will come and says, "Pastor, help me make a decision. Help me know, is this the right thing to do?" And I'll ask them, "Well, what have you done? What are the steps you've taken?" They say, "Well, have you studied? Have you gone to God?" "Yes, yes, yes." "Have you prayed about it?" "Yes." Not okay, not just desperation prayer, "God, help me out here," but actually spent time with God. "Yeah, I've done that." "Have you sought wise counsel? Have you sought people who have an experience and an understanding?" "Yes, I've done that." "How long have you been doing it?" "I've 10 days." "Great. Let's get a coin." Wait. You know, and the freak out. But the reality is we're just scared to take that step of faith. Because that's what it is. It's called a step of faith. If you've done all of these things, if you've sought God out in everything, these holy acts, what are you waiting for? Oftentimes we're waiting for that burning bush. We just want it in front of us. "God, tell me exactly what you want me to do." And there's this huge glaring picture, and there's no question. It's like a road sign that's blinking in front of us. But maybe a little pressure like a coin flip will help us. I don't know. But we need to commit to finishing a decision. Jesus did that. In the Garden of Gethsemane, going into the cross, he did that. He says, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. Take it away if it's possible. I don't want to go through this. I don't." But then he made a decision. He committed and says, "Not my will, but yours." And I believe at that moment, he surrendered everything. And he made the commitment, whatever God wants, it didn't matter how much pain, how much ridicule. I believe that at that moment, there's no turning back. He says, "God, your will be done." For years, I would get myself caught up in all the information. I would get my brain and my heart just tied up, and I'd second guess every single decision. I would think that, "God, go ahead, let's do this. God, go ahead and push me to the right direction," right? "Just go ahead and push me as fast as you want, and I'll try to steer it in the direction I need to go. Just push it." And it wasn't working, and I couldn't get this clear picture. But finally, there was a moment where I had an idea that God said, "Try flipping that around. Hey, try this. Let me steer. If you trust me enough with your life, let me guide you where to go. I tell you what, you just take the step of faith. You get the ship out of the dock. You go ahead and get going, take that step of faith, and allow me to take control." And I'm like, "Well, I don't know if I like that. Because you're going to take me somewhere that I don't know if I was planning on going." Right? But here's the reality. Now, this may not sound very spiritual. You may not like it, but that's kind of how we decided to come to Madison. So when our time to move on was here, we had several churches we were talking to. We were discussing different things. And when Madison came up, we did it just like we did every other place. We spent significant time in prayer. We brought other people and asked them to pray for us and with us about this. We sought information in terms of people who understood Madison, understood Living Hope, understood the people involved, and we made a decision. We started talking to the church, and we did this, and we did it with other places as well. And I tell you what, so the first time I came to Madison was almost a year ago today, and I didn't learn my lesson about that April snowstorm. I don't know why, but I still came. So we came, and I interviewed, and did you know something? That when I came, there was no burning bush outside of the building. Nobody was standing at the door hitting me over the head with a 2x4, praise God, right? I didn't have 100% clarity on Madison is exactly the place that we needed to go. That doesn't sound very scriptural, does it? But here's the reality. If you're waiting for 100% of the information, you're too late. That is why it's called faith. We fully believe that this was the best place that God has called us to. And it is best for my family. And we fully believe that. Now, if you don't believe that, take that up with God. Not my problem. I'm here. Deal with it. All right? I love you. But the reality is we took that step of faith in God to come, and we did, and we didn't have. See, the reality, my decision and my family's decision to come here didn't just affect us. It affected hundreds of people. If you refuse to make a decision, you are removing the blessing from other people of your life in them. Does that make sense? If you refuse to make a decision, you are limiting the blessing God can use through you. Don't limit your blessing that God has given you. Make a decision. And what there are benefits to making a decision. I don't know if you know that or not. But there's a couple benefits that we're going to talk about today, that making a finishing decision. First is that it motivates us. When we have a benefit to make a decision, it motivates us to endure a short-term pain for a long-term gain. We can put up with some hassle short-term. I love how the Message version reads Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God." Why does it motivate Jesus and us when we make a decision? It's for that exhilarating finish in and with God. Some translation says it's the joy awaiting us. It empowered Jesus in that short-term suffering for the long-term gain. Another way it helps us is it diminishes negative influence in our lives. When we're committed to that decision, the negative influences diminish in our lives. They don't go away, but they will be diminished. All right? When we made a decision to come here, people asked us questions. Why South Dakota? One, I want to be affirming. I don't think that's a negative. April snowstorms aside, I don't think it's a negative. But other people says, why did you choose that position? Why did you choose that church? Why did you choose a small town? Then it got personal. Do you really think you could do that? Are you qualified? Oh, yeah. So, by the way, I tell myself that enough. I didn't need their help. The negative over and over. But I had a clear decision that we knew God called us to. And all of those negative responses were diminished. And I could hold on to the fact that this is what we're doing. Jesus had a clear decision. And it silences the critics, what their friends, their family, it doesn't matter. Look, it says, Peter says, "Jesus, you're not going to die. Don't do that." What does Jesus respond? "Get behind me. Get behind me. I have a job to do." When you have a clear decision, it frees you up and understands the negative influence is not going to dictate your decision. All right, so we're going to commit to a finishing decision. The second thing we're going to do, we are going to execute the finishing action. So you're going to decide, and you're going to execute, and you're going to move forward. So we commit and we execute. Let me ask you, so this might be a generational thing, but do you have any Popeye fans in here? Amen, hallelujah, yes, I see those hands, praise God. Right, so Popeye has this theme song, and at the end of the theme song, it says this, "I'm strong to the finish, because I eats me spinach. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man." Toot, toot, right? You got to get the toot, toot. If you don't get the toot, toot, you're not doing it right, right? Toot, toot. But that's he's strong to the finish. He finishes it, he completes it. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, or chapter 2. "Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means." You don't just hope to do it. You don't just think, yeah, I think I should, or maybe I should. I heard this quote the other day. Don't just imagine better, do better. That's executing. Anybody remember the movie, What About Bob? I love that movie, What About Bob? And then the weird thing about Bob is Bob could not do anything without his doctor. His doctor literally had to tell Bob to do everything. He was so dependent on his doctor, he couldn't function. And so his doctor says, Bob, just take a baby step. Just a baby step in the right direction. You don't have to take the leap the whole way. Just a baby step. Maybe that's what it is for you. If God called you to do something, if God called you to go somewhere, to give something up, take a step. That's a step of faith. Take that baby step. It doesn't have to be all the way in. My word for this year is discipline. Now that carries a bunch of connotations, and unfortunately for my life, it kind of includes them all. But it has to do, a strong one, with this ongoing battle with decisions and the struggles I have internally. See, there's times where you have a decision to make, right? But I know without a doubt that if I make this decision, I have to make a million others regarding it. And I get myself so caught up with a million other decisions that I fail to make this one simple baby step decision. I don't know if that's anything like you or not, but that's what I would do. And so I need to commit and I need to execute. In the 1986 Olympic Games in Mexico, there was a runner from Tanzania named John Stephen Akwari. And John trained in Tanzania, but since they were in Mexico City for the Olympics, the elevation was significantly higher. And as John was running, and several others suffered it, he started to cramp up. He didn't train at the elevation, so he started to cramp, and as he's fighting for position, he gets caught up with other runners, and they have a tumble, and several runners collapse. And John ruins his knee, hurts his shoulder, he's just a mess. And everybody's saying, John, just let's get you taken care of. You don't need to keep going. But John continues to go. Over an hour after the race is done, every racer has gone through, every runner has gone through, most of the stadium's cleared out, no journalists are left, in comes John. John is, there's no glory, there's no medal, there's no attention. And he comes limping in, and he is in so much pain, he is emotionally drained, and he comes in. And he crosses the finish line, and over an hour after, the winner. And the journalist, the one that was still around, later asked him, he said, John, why'd you even bother? There were 17 runners who didn't finish. You could have been one of those. To which John simply responds, he says, my country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. You have unfinished business in this life. You have breath in your lungs and God has called you. What is your unfinished business? So you can get to the point of saying, teleo. It could be a spiritual situation. It could be a marriage situation. It could be a financial situation. What is your unfinished business with God? Philippians 1:6 says this, there has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that God who started this great work in you would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day Christ Jesus appeared. All right, I've got unfinished business. And so you say to yourself, God, I've got unfinished business and I'm gonna step across the line. I'm going to commit and I know what it is and I wanna execute. I'm gonna trust you, God, to lead me. And are you ready to do that? Do you mean business? And you say, God, I'm gonna do this. I'm stepping across, I am committing. I'm gonna do it, God, it's yours. Now, show me what you want me to do. And when he shows you, don't get caught up in all the other things that need to happen. Take that baby step of faith to commit to him. And for some of you, the most important decision is going to be made today. You've been coming every Sunday for the last 50 years or 20 years or 10 years or year. And you say, of course I'm getting to heaven. Of course I follow Jesus because I come to church. I'm a good person. But you've never actually surrendered your life to Jesus, the Jesus who died on the cross and shed his glove, that teleo, and shed his blood for you. And he conquered sin and death. And by doing that, he was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit lives in you. And you're in communion with God. You say, of course I'm a Christian. I live in America. No. Jesus says, call on the name of the Lord. You commit your life to Jesus and follow him. Who is going to be number one in your life? Who is going to be first in your life? Joshua said it this way in Joshua 24. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. What about you? Who are you serving? Who will you choose to follow? Who is going to be number one? Will you say, you know what, there's something inside me. I may look really good on the outside, but on the inside, I know that I'm dead. They call the religious leaders of the day whitewashed tombs because they made the tombs look really pretty on the outside, but inside was just death and decay. Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to commit to? What is your unfinished business, and who are you going to serve? Wake up. Whatever is dead in you, wake up and use it. Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, you actually told a story in the Old Testament about bones coming to life. And within our bodies, within our souls, within our hearts, there is something that is dead, something in our lives that has not fully committed to you. What is the unfinished business you would have for us? What is that unfinished business that you say, go do this, take care of your finances, take care of your marriage, take care of your home, take care of your job? You know, maybe my unfinished business is there's somebody in your life that God has brought you, but you haven't taken that step of faith to share the joy and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Maybe God's unfinished business for you is that you extend them and tell them about the saving mercy of Jesus. Maybe your unfinished business is it's time to get help in your marriage. Maybe your unfinished business, if you're a young person, you're at your school and you're going to stand in that gap where everybody is doing one thing and you're tempted to join in because it's fun, but you know you shouldn't. So your unfinished business is to stand in a place where people see you are different. Maybe your unfinished business is just simply, I'm going to act in faith with my finances and I'm going to tithe to and give back to you what is yours and I'm going to make smart financial decisions. I don't know what it is, God. Father, whatever it is, I pray that you make it clear. Even if we have an understanding, we're going to pursue understanding, we're going to commit, we're going to make a decision and step across the line for you. Step across and say, God, I give it to you because you are the one I'm going to serve. You're the one I'm going to follow. Forgive me of my sin, Jesus. Come into my life, Holy Spirit, and change me from the inside that I follow you. And Father, we just give you this day. We're excited to celebrate you this coming Easter, that you conquered sin and death and you are risen from the grave. But as we do that, before we do that, we go to work, we're going to understand that we're going to celebrate that every day, and we're going to show that to the people around us. So, Father, we give you this afternoon. We thank you for the opportunity to come together today, and we just give you our lives. We love you. Amen.